to the thoughts and message today on Joseph. In verse 6, he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season." Would you underline that thought in your mind? If not in your Bible, be good if you underline it. Now for a season. I want to talk this morning here the seasons of temptation and trials that we all go through. I like the change of seasons, don't you? And if I'm going through a trial, I'm going through a temptation, I'm glad when that season's over. I'll be glad when summer's over. I like fall. I like spring. You all can have winter. When I was in South Carolina, it would snow maybe once every 5 or 6 years, and people would say, "What's that white stuff on the ground? It looks like grits." But it wasn't. But I want you to see seasons now for a seasons. And Joseph is going to go through that. And then look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, precious faith, nothing greater than your precious faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, don't be tried with fire, purging fire. God will use every trial in your life, every temptation in your life, to purge things out of your life that need to be purged out of that life. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And everything we go through looks to the time when he will return. And all God's people said to that, amen. Now go in the Bible to the book of Genesis and look with me at chapter 39. I want to talk this morning grace, God's grace that demonstrates his greatness. That's the first thing I want to look at. God's grace that will demonstrate his graces. And then I want to see the God who by his presence will guide you through those temptations and those trials and bring you out on the other side. Think with me, first of all, the grace that will demonstrate his greatness. Joseph is going through a season of life in which he is going to experience much. If you look at his biography, have you thought of that, the biography of Joseph? It can divide it into three areas. From birth to 17 years of age, you'll find, I call those the hard years. Those were the years when he was raised in a family with four women trying to tell him what to do, four different women, mothers. It was a time of deception between Joseph spent 20 years with Laban. It was a time of division. It was a time of disgrace when the city, because of their Dinah, was raped, had every male killed. So it was hard time to be raised in a time when you saw all of the divisions, the deception, the disgrace, and the defilement. Then from, if you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 37, you'll see here when he was 17 years of age. Look at verse 2 of chapter 37. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years. Now that goes from the hard years. It will now come to the hurtful years. And from age 17 to age 30, we would call those the hurtful years. As a matter of fact, those years we're looking at in the life of Jacob or Joseph when he went from the pit to Potiphar to prison. To think with his Potiphar's wife tried to get him to commit a sin and he refused, so went from the pit. When his brothers put him in the pit, he went to the Potiphar's house, met that wife, and then we went to prison. And these were hard years. Man, I call them hurtful years. You might want to leave that for just a moment and look with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 in your Bibles, because he talks about that in Psalm 105. And look with me, if you happen to turn there, to verse 16 and 17. Moreover, he called for a famine. God called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of He sent before them even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now get this, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Just one thought of his hurt. So these are the hurtful years when his family, his brothers turned on him. It was a time when he faced prison. And then there were the harvest years. So the first years were 17 years. And then the next years were 13 years from age 13 to 30. I think I'm doing math right, even though I went to a public school. And then we have the harvest years. That's when he was, there are 80 years of that. Now think with me for a moment. Isn't it interesting? The harvest years is always greater than the hard years and the hurtful years. But isn't it interesting when we are going through trials and testings, we forget about the harvest times in our life when God is just doing great things? We seem to just bury them, and we forget how many blessings God has blessed us with. I would suggest this morning you learn not to count your temptations and your trials. I urge you to count your blessings, for they are far greater than your trials and your temptations. And we as need to focus upon them. A lot of times I found people, you ask some people how you're doing, that's a mistake. They're going to spend the next half hour to 45 minutes, Pastor, you've been there, and they're going to share with you all that's wrong in their life. Would you learn to share with people all the good things in your life? Would you learn to thank God for the blessings and not the harvest years, the harvest experiences, and not dwell on the hurtful and the hard times? All God's people said, amen. His biography, the hard years, the hurtful years, but thank God for the, if you add them up, 17 and 13 and 80, that's 110 years, and he died at age 110, I have no desire to live till I'm 110 years of age. Anybody here want to live to be a 110? You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Now go back to chapter 39. Because as we look at the grace of God, and it was the grace of God that gave him, got him through all this. The grace that demonstrated God's greatness as he brought him from the hard years, the hurtful years, to the harvest years. Now look here in chapter 39. I don't only want to look at his biography, but I want to look at two words in chapter 39. I want you to see those two words in verse 1. It's the word bought, B-O-U-G-H-T, and the word brought, B-R-O-U-G-H-T. These are, in this case, they are these two things. Notice with me, the providence of God is seen in these two words. Look at this. And not only the providence of God, but the protection of God. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Remember, they put him in a pit and sold him for a certain amount of money, and now he's here in Egypt. And he's brought there, are you listening? By God's hand. He brought him there. He arranged for Potiphar to buy him, and so we see the providence of God. I hope you understand everything that happens in your life is in the providence of God, in the will of God. God has purpose for it. Our problem is every time we're going through a trial or a temptation, it's easy for us to ask the question, why? Forget that word. Don't ask the question, why? Say, God, I know you have a purpose. You have a plan. And that's the focus we need to be upon. Think with me, not only the providence of God is seen in these two words, but the protection of God is seen in these two words. He was brought and he was brought down hither. Now think with me, I want you to just put something in your there so you can get back to it, but think with me how God protects us when we're going through trials and temptations. You need to thank God for that. Turn with me to the New Testament and go over the way to 1 Corinthians. Go all the way over there for a moment in chapter 10, if you will, please. And look there in verse 13. It's a verse that ought to be looked at with great intensity. And there are four, I'm going to read the verse and then go back and spend some time on it. There had no what? Temptation. Now the word temptation, it's the context determines whether he's referring to a trial or a temptation to do evil. So the context. And you're going to go through both. So the temptation, there had no temptation you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make up a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. In that verse, I see the protection of God. I want you to notice four things in that verse. Here's the first thought. No trial is spared the best of us. Notice what he says. There had no temptation you but such as what? Common to man. Everybody goes through trial. Anybody here not had any trial in their life? If you haven't, there's one coming to you around the corner. You're going to have them. You're going to have temptations. You're going to have trial. It's just common. We live in a world and we have a nature and we have an adversary who's out to get us. It's common to man. There are no trials. It's spared the best of man. Secondly, there's no trial that is stronger than your God. No trial that is spared to bed, but no trial that is stronger than your God. Notice the verse here, who will not suffer, but God is what? There it is. Underline it. There it is. Well, I want you to get that. Because there's no trial to be seen as God turning his back on you before, I'm sorry, that's what I should have said next. But no trial, not only no trial spared the best of men, but no trial to be seen in God turning his back on you. God is what? Faithful. God is faithful. I don't care what you're going through, God will not turn his back on you. You may turn your back on him, but he will not turn his back on you. Not only do we see no trial spared the best of men, no trial to be seen as God turning his back upon you, but no trial is stronger than your God. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear? Every trial has grace that God gives you. Had you ever looked at someone and you asked the question, I don't know how he's going through that. Boy, I'm glad it's him and not me. Did you ever feel that way? Well, God gives him the grace to go through that trial because that trial has been assigned to him by God Almighty. No trial is spared the best of men. No trial is seen as God turning his back. God is faithful. No trial is stronger than you. He'll not suffer. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that you're able to handle. He knows what you can handle. And every trial, get ready for this, is special in your life. Have you ever looked at a trial as something special? Now, I've learned in my life. It was normally with the end of the trial when we've gone through it, it's normally then, after it's over with, am I not on? Did I not turn this on? I don't have it on. My fault? I don't know how to turn it on. I don't even have the mic on, do I? Do you feel sorry for me yet, brother? I forgot to put the mic on. I'm going to stay right behind there. I imagine they hid it from me because they want me to stay right here behind this pulpit today. Where is that mic anyway? It's been raptured. We'll get it for tonight. Isn't God good? In spite of our stupidity. Now listen to me. Every trial is special in your life, but will not tempt you to anything you're able to bear. But notice the phrase here. Let's get verse 13 again. He'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know God has an escape. Now listen to me. You know what it is, that the difference between a trial and a crisis. There's a big difference. A trial is something you're waiting on God to take care of. A trial is when you take it out of the hands of God and you're going to try to work it out yourself. You let God do that. He can do it far better than you and I could ever dream of doing it. And let me say this, it's called grace. God has a trial. When he puts you through a trial, he said, this is the time that I want you through the trial. Look up. You say, no, God, I want it to be this long, this deep, this wide. God says, no, I want it to be this wide. And you say, I want it to be this wide. Guess who's going to win? Guess who's going to win? If you try to take this and do this, it becomes this. It becomes this. And so you need to let God do it. Now, listen to me. Don't ask, how can I get out of this? But ask, what can I get out of this? Not how, but what can I? What is God going to show me? I can remember when my son was, you all remember 9/11? How many remember 9/11? Come on, you older people, you know what I'm talking about. In New York City, my son is a pilot, and he flew into New York City on 9/10 with his passengers. He was staying in the Marriott, which is in the middle of the World Trade Center. And as he was going there, he called ahead. He said, now I got my passengers ready, and you got rooms for us. And they said, Tim, we got news for you. We're sending you down to Times Square tonight instead of here. Isn't God good? But I want to tell you this. If he would have been there and killed, God still would be good. Are you listening to me? God is always good. And that's what we need to do to trial. Man, it took hours for me to find out where my son was. And I was glad when I found out where he was. Hallelujah. But God could have taken him that day. God could have said, you know, I want Tim to be there, and I want him to be in that building, and when that plane hits that building, he'll die with the rest of them. God's always good. Say it with me. God is good. Say it. God is always good. Now listen to me. So we see here, grace. It demonstrates God's greatness. But I want you to notice the God who is always present through whatever you're going through. You know what loneliness is? You know what loneliness is? Loneliness is not being aware of God who is always with you. That's the loneliest thing in the world, is to not be aware of the God who is always with you. And one of the things the devil wants to do when we're going through a trial is to get us to forget about that God's presence is there. He'll get our focus on our problems and not on him. I want you to notice, as you go back to our passage there in the book of Genesis, and I want you to see there, if you will, please, in chapter 39. Now look here, you're going to find something. I'm only going to deal with two of them today, and I'll deal with the next one. Three times in this text, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now look at verse 2. You might want to write these down. And the Lord was with Joseph. Get that? In times of triumph. That's what it was. I mean, when he got there, God in his providence arranged, of all people, to bind Potiphar. That wasn't by accident. That was God's providence. And you're going to read here in a moment that Job, because Joseph was there, Potiphar prospered. I mean, tell you what, he was glad to have Joseph. Now let me stop and say something to you. You pray for Israel. Are you listening to me? America is, you notice what's happening in our country? The economy's looking better. Now, not according to some of them, but I'm going to tell you something. When we recognize Israel and give Israel its rightful place, God will bless. And right now, we see Israel in the right place, because anytime a Jew or a Jewish person or nation, God's people, chosen people, is honored, God prospers. God will prosper. We're going to see that in a moment. Secondly, if you go down here to verse 21, here's the second time. Now, this is after after this wife of Potiphar wants to have an affair with Joseph. Look there in verse 21. And what? The Lord was with Joseph. You know why? Because he turned away from her. God is with you in times of triumph. God is with you in times of temptation. Third time you find it is in verse 23. And the keeper of the prison looked not on anything that was under his hand, because what? The Lord was with him. The Lord is with you in time of triumph. That's great to have the Lord with you in times of triumph. The Lord is with you in times of testing and the Lord or temptation, and the Lord is with you in time of trials. Because you're going to find next time Joseph's in prison. And you can say to yourself, well, that's not fair. You know what the Bible says about fair? Nothing. Nothing about fairness. I'm tired of people saying it's not fair. This is not fair. This is not right. This is the problem with socialism. Not fair. He has all the money. I want some of it. Somebody say amen or oh my, or agree with me or disagree. Do something if it's wrong. All right? Three times. Now notice here, in times of triumph, look at this, if you will, please. Notice verse 3. Let's go down here now. And the verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master in Egypt. And notice verse 3. I want you to get, and the master saw the Lord was with him. Now get this. I want you to notice what Potiphar saw in Joseph. Notice the words, and he saw that the Lord was with him. You know what he saw in Joseph? I want to tell you what he saw. He saw God. Simple as that. That's about as plain as you can get. I'll tell you what he saw. He saw God. And I wonder the question, does people see God in you? See God in me? That's a good question. Potiphar saw God in Joseph. In verse 4, notice what Joseph saw in Potiphar. In verse 3, what Potiphar saw in Joseph. Now, what Joseph saw in God. Look at verse 4. And Joseph found grace in the sight, in his sight, that is part, and he served him. Now, you know what God did? You believe in the sovereignty of God. Here it is right here. God just touched his heart, and he just fell in love with Joseph. He said, man, what a man. What a man. What a guy. And he gave him a top position to run his household. Never question anything he did about his household. That's grace. But it was given to Potiphar from God. Mark that down. And then I want you to notice not only what Potiphar saw in Joseph, God, what Joseph saw in Potiphar, God's grace, but what God gave to Potiphar because of Joseph, gain. Look here, don't miss it. This is why you need to treat Jewish people right, the Jewish nation. And the Bible says in verse 4 and verse 5, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put in his hand. And it came to pass from time to time, he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. Underline that. Because America is being blessed today because we're treating the Jewish people of Israel correctly. I want to tell you this. I don't care where you are politically. And if I offend you, you go get your offender fixed. But for a number of years, we looked down on Israel in this country under former presidents. And we paid the price. We better get back to Bible principle. Pray for that in our country. Now notice something here. So we go to the second. And this is where we'll spend a few moments. Here, but next hour and a half will be on this. Look the second time. Not only in times of triumph, but in times of temptation. Now look down here in verse 7. And it came to pass After these things, that his master's wife cast her eye upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Go to verse 6, you'll find that he was a good-looking guy. He was a good-looking guy, and she wanted to commit commit an adultery. I don't like to call it an affair. Adultery. Let's call it what the Bible calls it. Sin. And he refused. I wanted to just quickly, as we wind this up this morning, I want to give you, if I can, I want to give you 5 ways how to overcome temptation. You're going to have it. I have it. You have it. Amen? How do you deal with it? We all got to deal with it. Well, number one, understand the nature of man. Turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of James. Turn with me to the book of James, if you will, please. And in turning over there, I want you to notice, if you will, in the book of James, and look there in chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 14 and 15. Now, Romans 7, verse 18 says, now get these words, I'm not going to turn there, but Romans 7, 18, in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. No good thing in John Stevens' flesh, my nature. And we need to understand the nature that we have. There are people all across this country who are not in church today because they're in a backslidden condition, because they fail to realize the wickedness of our sin nature. They fail to realize it. I want you to look there in verse 14 and 15, and I want you to see in these verses, two verses, I want you to see three things about you and me. I want you to see the bait, the bite, and the burial. Now get that. Now notice the bait. It's like a man going fishing. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Drawn away. The word drawn here means dragged away from God's will and God's blessings. Notice the word own, O-W-N. It's an interesting word. It's like there are sins that you may have to deal with that I may not have to deal with. I have sins that you may not have to deal with. We all have different sins. Listen, own is your makeup. And God, the devil knows he's not going to use, if he can't tempt me with money, he's not going to use that in my life. Use something that he knows he can get at me with. Hello? Same with you. And we look at that. It means here, and so he's dealing to deal with the bait. He's going to draw us away. That's that nature, your own. I call it designer lust. We all have them. Years ago, I had one young man in our church, Michael McGann, and Michael got shot. And I know if he's going to make it or not. And I visit the hospital, and I said, Michael, you got to make it, buddy. And I said, if you make it, I'll buy you whatever you want. Stupid statement. He said, I just want a pair of new tennis shoes. And I'm thinking Walmart. He ain't thinking Walmart. I mean, he's talking about $100 to $150 pair of, and when he got out, I bought him a pair of tennis shoes, and I thought, good night, these kids are wearing tennis shoes. They're $100, $150. That's what he wanted, designer special. I felt like buying a pair of something else and putting that label on them. Spend $30 and put that label on them. You see, you and I have designer sins. What affects you may not affect me. What affects me not affect you. And we have desire. So we have the bait and then the bite. Look here and entice. Look at the last word. That's the bite. Just as a fish sees that, he's enticed. And he takes the bite. Now look this. By the way, James is written to Christians. Hello? That's key to understand in verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, let me tell you this, the devil may be the father of temptation, but the sin nature is the mother. That's the word conceived. It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Now, he's talking to Christians. I don't think necessarily he means physical. I don't think he means necessarily physical death. I think this, he means the death of God's plan for your life. I've seen people who were called to do this and called to do that, and because of the bite, the bait and the bite, their life, things they plan on doing were buried. They were buried. I've seen marriages buried. I've seen people in the ministry buried, their plans God had for their life. Oh, I want to tell you something. Notice here, and if you will, get this, and when it is finished, verse 8, when is it? Listen, when sin is through with you, when it's temptation, it'll just cast you aside. At the time when you sin, it's your friend. You think you got to do this or have this, and then it'll throw you aside. So understand the nature. That's the first thing. Number two, go back to Genesis chapter 39, if you will, please. You'll see the second one. Notice here, not only do you name the sin, not only do you understand that, you name the sin for what it is. Look at verse 9. I think this is so key. There is no greater in this house than I. That's why he said, I can't do this. I neither have he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. This then can I do this? How then can I do this great wickedness in what? Sin against God. Now listen to me. It's not, sin's not a mistake. Okay? It's wickedness. It's sin. You need to call it what it is. When you have tempted, you need to call that thing what it is. Just call right back to us. Say, no, I know who you are. You're wicked. And it's wrong. We need to learn to do that. Not only do you understand the nature of man, name the sin, you say no to the sin. When I raise my children up, how many understand what I'm talking about here in a moment? And a lot of times they'd come and they'd say, Dad, can I have this? And I'd say no. And they'd come back and I'd say no. And they'd come. After a while, I'd say, what part of no don't you understand? How many have been there? What part of no don't you understand? The N or the O? What part? And I had to deal with them. And so we see, name the sin for what? Say no to the sin. He refused. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass as he spoke to Joseph, what? Get this, will you underline? Sin is persistent. If it can't get you today, it will come after you tomorrow or the next day. It'll come after you. Then he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Now let me tell you something. You know that committing adultery is wrong. Amen. Then watch this thing called pornography. It's got a hold of ruined so many lives. I can't tell you the number of lives it's ruined. And I want to tell you, parents. I remember forget my son one day. He said to me, now, when he began to date, and he had this young lady, I laid down some rules. And he said, Dad, you act like you don't trust me. I said, you have any other stupid questions? Because I knew he had a sin nature. Hello? What are your kids watching? On these phones, internet. What were they watching? You better find out. Well, that belongs to them. I know if we get time, said to my son to me one time, he said, now, Dad, that's my room. I said, no, it isn't, unless you pay rent. I'm free to go in there anytime I want to. Check it out. Hello? We need to get tough, because sin is tough. It's tough. Now, think with me. Not only do we understand the nature, name the sin, say no to the sin, and neutralize the temptation. Neutralize it. How do you do that? Look at verse 11 and 12. And it came to pass at the time that Joseph went in the house to do this business, and there was none of the men of the house therein with him, And they caught, and she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left her. He fled. You read the rest of that. He ran. We need to learn to run from sin, because it's coming right at you. And we need to neutralize it by running from it. Now, let me say this. You can say, I thought about this, Joseph. He said no, he refused. Now listen to me. Don't be corrupted by your circumstances. Joseph could have said, God put me here. God put me here. Therefore, it's God's fault. Do you know how many people blame? By the way, it goes all the way back to the garden. I mean, Adam blamed Eve. He blamed the serpent, and he didn't have a leg to stand on. He didn't know what to do. Now, don't be corrupted by your circumstance, and don't be convinced by your flesh. The flesh will say, no one will ever know. No one will ever know what you're doing. God knows. And my Bible says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. One, understand the nature. Two, name the sin. Say no to the sin. And then look here, number five. Seek the nearness of the Lord. Get as close to God. Listen, when you're tempted, that's the time you want to get as close to God as you can. Let me give you an example of that as we close this morning. Go all the way, and I think I forgot to write the text out. Let's just try to find a chapter. Let's try John 13. I'm going to turn there. Yeah, that was the right one. Did you ever do that, Brother Lastly? Forget where you're supposed to be? Yeah, I even forgot the mic. I want you to look there in verse 23 of John 13. Now there was that. This, look at verse 21. Picks up the, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples look one another, doubting, who's he talking about? I like what John did. Verse 23. We'll note the word, and there was leaning on Jesus' breast. Underline the word leaning. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it was should be whom he spoke. In verse 25, notice he went in verse 23 from leaning to lying on his breast. You know what he did? When he thought one of them is going to fall, it could be me. He got as close to the Lord as he could. And when you and I are tempted, we better get as close as we can. We're going to fall. And so I'm thankful for his presence. And I'm thankful that he spared this young man of a great trap. You know, we wouldn't be reading about Joseph. He'd have just given in. And I don't want your dreams that God has for you to be buried. I'm praying this morning God will deal with your heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer if we can. I want you to know this morning that God loves you. I'm thankful for his grace. And God will bring you. There is no trial that is too strong for you. But if you're going through something right now, trial or temptation, God dealing with you, I want you to know you ought to find a place at the altar and say, "Dear God, I need your help to get through this. I'm going through it." It's good to have him at times of triumph, but right now you're going through this time of temptation. You need to find a place at the altar. I pray that you all listen to me. God loves you. He wants to give you the grace that is needed to get through it. He wants you to know his presence. I want you to come this morning if you need to get this altar here to God. I don't sense your presence as I'm going through this. Oh God, that's real loneliness. And you need for God to deal with you this morning. If you're here, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost. God brought you here this morning. If you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, you need to know that. God loves you. And he died for your sins, the Lord Jesus. And you can be assured when you go out into eternity, heaven will be your home. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As our brother leads here this invitation, will you just come this morning? If you need Christ, we'll be here to meet you. If this morning God has spoke to you in a way in this message this morning, you need to come. You know it. And only pride would keep you back. You come even right now. Would you do that this morning? Let God deal with your heart.
Just as I
would you just leave and come this morning? You're here without Christ. Will you come? God loves you this morning. Would you come this morning facing the trials and the temptations? Say, dear God, I need to have a sense of your presence this morning. God, you've been faithful, but I haven't been, and you're dealing with my heart. You need to follow these others this morning. We'll sing just a couple more stanzas. God dealing with your heart. Just as I am. Boy, isn't that a good way to come? Just as I am. You're here without Christ. Would you not come this morning and say, dear God, I need to be saved. We'll have someone open a Bible and show you how to be saved. Trust Christ as your Savior. Oh, where you are, would you come this morning? You find some temptations and trials or more. You say, I don't think I'm bearing them well. Come and say, Lord, ask for his presence to be felt in your being.
As I am, though tossed about,
would you come this morning? Follow these who have already come at this altar.
Tidings and fears within, without.
We'll wait. Others are beginning to come. If you need to come this morning, this altar. We're not going to shorten this invitation because of the time. If the Spirit of God's dealing, we'll keep it going.
Just
you need to come.
As I am,
if you need to be saved, just come look right at me, and I will have someone deal with you and show you how to be saved this morning. God's people said, oh, I pray today, God, to give you victory. We, of course, look forward to having you back tonight and pray that you will. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the life of Joseph. Lord, the next time we'll see him in prison. It's not fair that he is there, but God was there with him. And Lord, whatever we're going through, we know you'll be there with us, but we need to focus on you. Not on our problems. Thank you for our time together. Move in our hearts, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, I'll be willing, others will be willing to show them the scripture. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.